Good morning. Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Hosea 1, 2 through 10, which can be found on page 820 to 821 in your chair Bibles. And this is what it says. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. For the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end on the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson will be found in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 13. It's found on page 949 of your Pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you had a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's the word of the Lord. When I was 10 years old, I used to hate going to Sunday school. It wasn't because of the Bible lessons, wasn't because of the songs we sang, wasn't because of the activities. All of those were quite enjoyable. But the church that we attended at the time was a rather large church, relatively speaking, and the fourth grade Sunday school class was relatively large, about 15, 20 people, that what I'd been used to. And the Sunday school teacher had the habit at the close of every class of asking one of us students to pray. And I was always terrified at the prospect of having to pray in front of others. At that time, I only knew three prayers. One was, "Now thy lay me down to sleep." The one we said every night before we went to bed. The other was, "God is great, God is good, now I thank him for our food," which we said every time before meals. And third, but certainly not least, was the prayer that I prayed there: "God, please do not let him choose me." Neither of those prayers were appropriate for closing the fourth grade Sunday school class. But I can appreciate very much the disciples' request here, Jesus. "Lord, teach us to pray." Praying was something that rabbis would teach their disciples how to do. And oftentimes you could tell whose disciples belonged to which rabbi by the prayer that they prayed. And so the disciples want Jesus to teach them how to pray. They've seen John the Baptist's disciples pray, and they want Jesus to teach them how to pray. It's a simple request, but one with a lot of import. Prayer, after all, has to do with our relationship with God. Prayer is the way that we open ourselves to God and offer ourselves to God and listen to God. It's the way that we are shaped by God. Through prayer, in fact, we participate in the very life of God. And no one demonstrated that more than Jesus. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is constantly praying. He prayed during his baptism. He prayed when he called his first disciples. He prayed when he fed the multitudes with bread. He prayed on the night that he was arrested. Indeed, even while he was hanging on the cross, Jesus prayed. And it was his life of prayer and the deep and trusting relationship that he cultivated with God the Father that prompted his disciples to make that request of him. "Lord, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to pray." And it's important to understand that what his disciples are asking is not for some kind of formula. They're not asking for some kind of technique or some kind of special word that might readily get God's attention. What they are asking is that he give them a prayer that will identify them as belonging to him, as his disciples. "Lord, give us a prayer," they are asking, "that will shape and form us in our own relationship with God, just like you have. Give us a prayer so when people see us, they will know that we belong to you and that we have the same kind of relationship with God that you have. Give us a prayer that will help us to live a life of trusting obedience just like you live. Lord, teach us to pray." And that's what Jesus does. He begins to instruct them how to pray. There are various kinds of prayers, of course. I was listening to an author the other day, and she said there are three essential prayers. One prayer is the prayer, "Help." It's the prayer that we pray for ourselves and others whenever we need God's assistance. "Help, God, I need you." The other prayer that is essential is "Thanks, thank you." We all need to give God thanks for the many blessings that God bestows upon us, those that go, that are recognized and those that go unrecognized, the many blessings that go unrecognized. But we need to tell God, "Thank you. Thank you, God, for life. Thank you for relationships. Thank you for family. Thank you for friends. Thank you for life itself and for your sustaining spirit that holds all things together. Thank you. We all need to remember that. And the third kind of prayer that is essential is just wow. Wow. Just praising God, giving God praise and glory and honor for who God is. We need to do that too from time to time. We need to do it every day. Just praise God and give God thanks and say, even in the midst of all the brokenness in this world, to say, wow, thank you, God, praising God. But Jesus' disciples, want Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so Jesus does. He begins to instruct them what it means to pray. And the prayer that Jesus gives them is called the Lord's Prayer. We're quite familiar with it. We prayed today Matthew's version of it, which is a little longer, a little more poetic, but we pray that prayer every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. And it's the same prayer that we find here in Luke, though in a shortened version. And there are two things that we can say right off about this prayer that Jesus gives his disciples, gives all of us to pray. First of all, Jesus wants us to understand that God is our Father. That this God that we pray to, this God who created heaven and earth, this God that sustains the whole world, he is our Father. That doesn't mean that God is the great big male in the sky with great big male parts. But what Jesus is referring to here is relationship. God does not relate to us like a corporate CEO who is only interested in the bottom line. He does not relate to us like a political official who's only interested in our votes or our campaign contributions. But God relates to us as a loving parent who loves us and cares for us and listens to us and watches over us and provides for us and forgives us. Jesus always referred to God in this way. In the most intimate way, he called God Abba, which is the intimate way of saying Daddy. Reminds us that God is our Father. That God is the one who holds us all close to God's heart. That God wants the best for all of us. God is our Father in heaven, which means that we cannot control God. We cannot manipulate God. God is above us. God is transcendent, but still he is our Father. He is the one who holds us close to his heart. He is the one who wants the best for us. And we are to hallow his name throughout the whole world. But he is our Father. And so Jesus says that when you pray, always remember that. Always remember to address God in that way, in that loving, intimate way, that Abba way, Father. The second thing to point out about this prayer is that it is a prayer for us, for all of us. Jesus isn't concerned with our personal, individual relationship with God. He's not just concerned about our own individual piety, but he is concerned about us together, collectively. I know that sometimes goes against the grain of our very individualistic culture. We sometimes are preoccupied with ourselves, and sometimes our prayers reflect that. And there's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves and praying for others. But this prayer reminds us that we are all in it together. It's about us. God is not just my Father, and he's not just your Father, but God is our Father. God is the Father of all of us. God cares about all of us. And the petitions to this prayer reflect that. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. It's about us. It's about all of us together. So we need to keep that in mind as well when we hear and say this prayer. It's about us. And so Jesus says, when you pray, remember that life is not just about you, but it's about all of us. And there are four petitions to the Lord's Prayer, but the most important one is the very first one. Your kingdom come. Our Father, hallowed be your name, may your name be holy, your kingdom come. When you pray, says Jesus, pray first for the coming of God's kingdom. That's what people in Jesus' day were waiting for. They were waiting for the coming of God's kingdom. Lord, is this the day? Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time you're going to do it? Oftentimes, we've allowed the Christian hope to simply be the hope of going to heaven whenever we die, of going to be with the Lord. And that is a wonderful hope. But the Christian hope has always been hope for the world. It's always been the hope that one day God will make things right, that one day God will reconcile this whole world to God's self, that one day all of the hurt and the pain and the brokenness that we see in the midst of this world, all of the tears that are shed, all of the heartbreak that is endured, that one day all of that will be done away with in this world. And so Jesus says, when you pray, pray for the coming of God's kingdom. Pray for that day when righteousness and justice will kiss. Pray for that day when there will be no hurt on God's holy mountain. Pray for that day when the lion will lie with the lamb. Pray for that day when there will be no more war, when there will be no more tanks or weapons, no more airplanes or drones. Pray for that day. Pray for that day when we convert our war implements into implements of peace. Pray for that day. Pray for it. And so Jesus says, when you pray, make sure that you keep that in mind. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for other things, yes. Pray for your families. Pray for your health. Pray for all the wonderful things that we often pray for. But when you pray, keep that big picture in mind that we are praying for the coming of God's kingdom. We are praying for the day that God will reclaim this world that God created, this world that God made good, that God will reclaim this world and heal this world and redeem this world. And Jesus says, pray for that first and foremost. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright says that the Lord's Prayer is actually an Exodus prayer. It's a prayer for a community that is on the move, a prayer for people that are not complacent, a prayer for people who are not content with the way things are, but a people who are on the move towards God's coming future. You'll remember back in the book of Exodus when the Israelites are liberated from Egyptian slavery, they are set on their way to God's coming future. They're set on their way to the promised land. But it's a way that has its challenges. Many of the people looked back in the time that they were in Egypt and they remembered the flesh pots in Egypt. And even though they were slaves there, they remembered that they ate well. And there in the wilderness, they didn't see any flesh pots. And so they began to grumble. God, what are you going to do with us? You brought us out here in the wilderness. You brought us on the way. We're on the way to your coming future. But there's no food here in the wilderness. And God sent them manna from heaven, bread from heaven. Didn't give them a whole lot. They couldn't hoard it. They couldn't collect it so they could have enough for next week like we like to do. We like to hoard things and be able to hedge our bets against the future. But God didn't do that. He gave it to them daily. If they tried to collect more than what they needed for the day, it went bad. So they had to be able to trust God for their daily provision. And Jesus tells us that when we pray, You and I, who've been liberated from the powers of sin and death, when we pray, we too need to pray to God for our daily provision. Pray that God gives us what we need daily. I know that's hard for many of us Americans because we live in a country that has so much, and we too want to stockpile and hoard and be able to hedge against the future. But Jesus says, when you pray, pray for God's daily bread. Pray for daily bread. Trust God day by day. Don't put your trust in your own abilities. Don't put your trust in your career, your ability to make money. Put your faith on in God. Trust in God for your daily provision. I was reading somewhere not long ago, a country in Eastern Europe, and they were talking about the dislocations that were happening in during the war period in this particular country, and people who were so used to getting up and finding the stores stocked and having so much, in a blink of an eye, it was gone. And people who thought that they would always be able to go down to the corner store or always be able to supply their needs suddenly recognized that they had to depend on God and trust in God. They didn't know where their daily provision was going to come from. And it's a reminder to us, too, that despite the strength of our economy, despite the confidence that we have in ourselves, we need to trust God daily. Pray to God, give us this day our daily bread, because God is the provider of all things, all good things, including bread. Jesus gives another petition, too. He says that we are to pray that God not bring us to the time of trial and temptation. Again, you'll remember in the Israelites, as they are on their way, they could not always make God readily available to them, and so they begin to look for other gods. Sometimes they manufactured gods like the golden calf, and sometimes they looked for gods among the people that they came in contact with, and were tempted to worship those gods. And so Jesus says that when you pray, pray to God not bring you that time of trial and temptation. We live in a world, too, where we're often tempted to put our faith and trust in other gods and idols, whatever those idols may be. It may be money, it may be our ability to engage in violence, it may be something that we give ultimate sanction to, it may be our race, it may be our class, it may be our nationality, something that we worship and put our faith and trust in. But Jesus says, when you pray, remember that God is the God who is the source of everything, and pray that you not be brought to a time of trial and testing like the Israelites were. When you pray, pray that God will deliver you from trial and temptation. And thirdly, just as the Israelites were liberated, set free, they were told that they were to forgive each other. They were told that they were to take care of those who were most vulnerable because they had been slaves in Egypt. So therefore, don't mistreat people who are also in difficult circumstances. Look out for the immigrants in your midst. Look out for the widows, those who are the most vulnerable. Take care of people. If you don't, you're going to be back in Egypt again. Not literally back in Egypt, but you'll be back into a situation of slavery. You'll be enslaving one another again. And so Jesus reminds us too, those of us who are on the journey to God's coming future, that we are to pray for the forgiveness of not only our own sins, but we are to forgive the sins of others, of those who are indebted to us. And please don't see this word as debt as being something that is totally spiritual. People are indebted to us for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes they're indebted to us materially, but we are to forgive debts because God has forgiven all of us. So when you pray, says Jesus, remember to pray for the forgiveness of sins and debts, just as we are to forgive others who are indebted to us. When you pray, pray for God's future. Pray for the coming of the kingdom. Pray for all of these things that will help sustain you and keep you as you are on your way to the promised land, as you are on your way to the kingdom, as you are on your way to God's coming future. It's a big prayer. It's a big demand. And even though we pray this prayer every Sunday, I'm not sure that we pray it with much conviction. I'm not sure we really believe that God will heal this world. I'm not sure we really believe that this world can be redeemed. It seems too big a job, even for God to redeem this world, to redeem all of the hatred, to fix all of the brokenness, to reconcile people together. It seems too big of an order, even for God. Or maybe we just feel that God has forgotten us and that God is no longer listening to us. Jesus tells a parable, a story, a short story about a man who gets up and he goes and he knocks on his neighbor's door because he needs bread for his guest, and his neighbor is in bed and refuses to get up, but the man continues to knock and knock and knock. He is persistent. And Jesus says, be persistent. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Be persistent. The Greek word that is interpreted as persistent, most scholars believe, is probably best interpreted as be shameless. Be shameless when you pray. You ever meet people who are shameless? Just shameless. You know, they're not ashamed to ask for anything. They're not ashamed to ask for anything, and not only are they not ashamed to ask for anything, but they keep asking and asking and asking until they bend the other person's will to give them what they want. Jesus says, be shameless like that. I was reading not long ago, Mother Teresa, who was here in the United States, for she was sponsoring a homeless shelter for women, but they didn't have the money. It was difficult to get the money, so she was in town to meet with some local business people that she hoped would put up the money. But they had already decided ahead of time that they were not going to be able to meet her request, or they would not meet her request. But when she came in, she met with them, and she made her request to them, and they told her that they would not be able to do that. And so she said, let us pray. And so they prayed. And then after a few moments of prayer, she raised her head and she made the request again. And again they said, well, we just can't do that. And again she said, let us pray. And they bowed their heads and they prayed again. And she went on and on and on until finally they said, okay, we'll give you the money. We'll find somewhere to get the money. We'll get it. But Jesus says, when you pray, when we are to pray, that we are to pray with this kind of shamelessness, this kind of persistence. Don't give up, don't give in, but to continue to pray. Now, I'm not saying here that, and the text doesn't tell us that God will grant all of our prayer requests. It's not saying that God will give us everything that we want or that we go to God for. You know that just as well as I do. There have been instances where we have prayed and God has heard our prayers, and there have been instances where we have prayed and our prayers have not gone like we want them to go or would have wanted them to go. But Jesus does say that God has promised to give us God's future. God has promised that the future belongs to God, that this world belongs to God, that we all belong to God. And God's future is coming, whether we are prepared for it or not. God's future is coming. You can take that to the bank. And Jesus says, pray for that. Even though you may not be able to see it yet, even though you may not believe it yet, Even though there may be something in you that says this can't happen, maybe there's something in you that says that God is not listening to us, Jesus says, pray, pray constantly, pray consistently, pray shamelessly, pray to God for the coming of God's kingdom. And if those who are earthly fathers can give good gifts to their children, know that God plans to give us the biggest gift of all, the gift of a redeemed world, a renewed world, the gift of the kingdom of God. So pray. One of my professors in seminary, Chuck Campbell, in a sermon on this text, talked about the situation in 1982 in East Germany, a city called Leipzig. It was 1982, and a small church there, Nikolai Church, started every Monday at 5 in the evening to hold prayer services. Just a few people would gather, and they would pray. And week after week and year after year, they would meet on that Monday at 5, and they would pray and pray. And remember, this was during the time of the Cold War, and East Germany was behind the Iron Curtain, and the Iron Curtain seemed truly to be iron. It truly seemed that it would last a good long time. But these people, every Monday, would begin to pray. And then in 1989, people begin to show up at the little church, and they would gather there to pray, and they would find the presence to resist what was going on in East Germany and to resist the communist government there. And so more and more people would gather at this little church, Nikolai's church, and they would come and pray. And it seemed that it would be, what they were praying for would be impossible. Many of them begin to pray for an end to the communist regime, and it seemed that that would be impossible. Continue to remember that NATO had troops there opposing the Warsaw Pact, and tanks and nuclear weapons and all kinds of arms, and it just seemed like those things were entrenched. But people came to this little church, and they began to pray and pray week after week. And suddenly in 1989, crowds started to attend this little Bible gathering. First, there was like 10,000 people showed up. And then 30,000 people showed up. And then 70,000 people showed up. And then by November of 1989, 500,000 people began to show up there. 500,000 people. And the government troops didn't know what to do. They were prepared for everything. They were prepared for people to be violent. They were prepared to put down the resistance. They were prepared for all of that. But they didn't know what to do with 500,000 people who came to pray, many of them holding candles. These candles, it took two hands to hold the candle, so you can't be violent if you're holding a candle like that. And they would go and they would pray. And the East German government said, "We prepared for everything, but what we didn't prepare for were people holding candles and people praying." And within the next few weeks, that East German communist government was gone. It had toppled because of the power of people who got together to pray. Jesus tells us to pray often, to pray persistently, pray shamelessly. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if everybody out there that we read about in the news would just get out there and just pray? If, instead of being so divisive, if we all got out there and just prayed, came together and just prayed for a different kind of world, prayed for the coming of God's kingdom, who knows what would happen? Maybe we could unify our country. Maybe we could really begin to see the seeds of a new world, a different world, a world where we truly are blessed to receive God's daily provisions, a world where we really do forgive one another. a world where we are not brought to the temptation and trial of putting our faith and trust in idols, but we are faithfully on our way to God's coming future. Who knows what can happen if we just have the courage to pray? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks this morning for your loving presence in our midst. We give you thanks this morning for teaching us how to pray. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to be faithful as your people, the people who you have given your spirit that empowers us, your spirit that keeps us, your spirit that sustains us in the midst of our relationship with you, our communion with you, our prayers to you, our listening to you. Lord, continue daily to teach us how to pray. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.